blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Also, welcome to the NRB TV audience. Thank you for tuning in to the program. I am joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me, your friendly neighborhood woodaholic. Lighting up the dark from in studio, Mr. Marty Sparks. He was like, what else is coming? Birch, maple, oak, and no match for Mr. Sparks. You better believe it. Yeah, no match. And in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Ain't been feeling too good lately, but he's feeling good enough. You know, he's not like these new NBA players. You know, he's not trying to get a load management day. You know, you're going to play through the injuries. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is in the building, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I encourage you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy, the significance, the importance that God places on the family and welcoming his view to inform ours. You know, we're going to get into this right in this segment. One of the most counter-cultural things you can do is be married, raise a family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, execute the Great Commission starting in your home, and participate in the establishment of a multi-generational legacy of faithfulness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice I didn't say get married and have a family, but commit yourself to rear your progeny in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by God's grace, he will establish that multi-generational legacy as he opens the eyes and hearts to his salvation. Now, we're living in a day where all kinds of things are happening. I mean, we had an inspector general's report from the FBI today that just last year would have been considered a conspiracy theory to state out loud. What are you talking about, Abe? Oh, nothing big except the United States inspector general has now released a report that showed that the FBI had 26, how do they describe it, confidential human sources that were at the Capitol on January 6th. January 6th, four of whom actually entered the Capitol building and 13 of whom entered the restricted area around the Capitol. That was released today. Yeah. Yeah, I know. It was a conspiracy theory, just a little. The Inspector General's report revealed that, and I can remember right now, I remember how Christopher Wray was squirming when he was asked that question about FBI personnel mixing in the crowd in an undercover capacity on January 6th. Isn't that crazy? Just last week, we had Supreme Court oral arguments as to whether or not minor citizens could be protected from genital mutilation and chemical castrations. And oh, what do you know? England now has banned cross-sex hormones, puberty blockers, chemical castration medications, genital mutilation for minors. Yep, indefinitely. Just banned it. So they joined Norway, Sweden, France, Denmark in doing the same. Mm-hmm. Oh, did I tell you this part? Joe Biden is planning to conduct the largest pardon exercise in the history of our country. Over 1,500 people, including among their ranks, people who have been identified as spying for communist China. Isn't that interesting? Oh, yes. I wish y'all could see Marty's face. Oh, yes. See, you got to understand, they make the number so big to make it hard for people to actually tease through the number, the folks that are on the list, but I wonder why the big guy would do that. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. But before we get to any of that, Let us turn to the word of God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was questioned by some lawyers concerning marriage, and he responded thusly, verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Of course, you've heard me explain before, in providing this answer, Jesus affirms the creation account, what he said in the book of Genesis, quoting from both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It should be noteworthy that when Jesus responds to the question about marriage, he doesn't immediately go to the one flesh union. He begins by affirming the fact that there is only two sexes. He made them both male and female, announcing an affirmation of what regressives today would call the gender binary. Why would he do so? Because he's affirming the fact that the foundational rubric for all humankind is the fact that God has created bearers of his image in two iterations, male and female. That is the binary, if you will, for all of humanity. The fulcrum of the context for fulfillment of the first command issued to mankind. Also, unsurprisingly, the most fundamental building block of civilization. There can be no civilizations without families. There can be no families as God has ordained them without marriage. There can be no marriage without one man and one woman. We, however, are living in a society where we are still reeling from the consequences of the sexual revolution in the 1960s. You know, it should not be lost on us that from 2015, June 26, 2015, when the Obergefell decision was rendered, that foisted same-sex marriage, no such thing, frankly, as same-sex marriage, but I understand what they're saying, upon the American populace, not even an entire decade later, now we're having a conversation whether or not boys are boys and girls are girls. Those things are connected. Though we had the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and many people have succumbed to the idea that the redefinition of sexual activity is a liberating exercise, what many people fail to realize is that what the sexual revolution actually intended to accomplish was not merely revolution concerning physical intimacy. It was actually cultural revolution, with the aim being destruction of civilization. Now, Abe, how can you say that? Well, you know, I do this little thing, you know, it might can be considered revolutionary this day and age. I read and I pray. And isn't it interesting that dating back to the Communist Manifesto, you know, Moses Mordecai, Marx Levy, and his homeboy, Friedrich Engels, first published in 1848. Many people focused on the Communist Manifesto and its intended objective of the abolition of private property. It was abolition of private property with the goal of upending civilization. But did you know that Marx and Engels postulated that in order to get to the destruction of private property and the accomplishment of the proletariat uprising, casting off the oppression of the bourgeoisie, you want to know what he sought to destroy prior to getting to private property? The family. I'll read to you from the Communist Manifesto itself. Abolition of the family. The bourgeois family will vanish as a matter of course when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the vanishing of capital. What about education? You're endeavoring to destroy the most hallowed of relations. We certainly will do so when we replace home education with social education. I gave you one more. The bourgeois claptrap about the family and education, about the hallowed correlation of parent and child, has become all the more disgusting. Isn't that crazy? Mid-1800s, talking about the abolition of the family. Well, wouldn't you know, or maybe you didn't know, that this notion was expanded and applied by another Marxist, also known as a critical theorist by the name of Georgi Lukacs, who Marx himself was a student, a pupil of Hegel. Remember we talked about the Hegelian dialectical process? But Marx got tired of Hegel. He wanted to use violence to accomplish Hegel's objectives because it took too long using Hegel. So he wanted to use violence. Well, Georgi Lukacs came around and was a Marxist theorist following, according to the Marxists, the failures of World War I. And in the early 1900s, after World War I, Georgi Lukacs postulated that we need to accomplish the Marxist program, but violence is not the primary way to do so. So he adopted a program called cultural terrorism. You want to know what the foundation of the cultural terrorism program was? You guessed it. Sexual revolution. He postulated utilizing eroticism and homosexuality and sexual anarchy is the terminology he utilized to destabilize society. And in order to accomplish this the quickest, let's make sure we teach the children this in the socialized schools. So they become skeptical of their families and their parents' bourgeoisie establishment, and they become allies in the radical objective of throwing off, casting off the bourgeoisie. This all carried forward into what we now know as the sexual revolution, where you had people like Kate Millett, who some of you who are more seasoned listening to the program, you remember she was on the cover of Time magazine, known as the Karl Marx of the women's movement. One of her favorite maxims was this, quote, "The family is a den of slavery, with the man as the bourgeoisie and the woman and children as the proletariat. Divide the man from his family." To have that inner struggle of oppression within the family, we must break these chains, hence the description of liberation. Kate Millett and many others, she's not the only one. But she would go on and say, why have we come here? Now, this is among the feminists. Why are we gathered? For cultural revolution was the response. How do we accomplish this cultural revolution? Kate Millett and her feminist allies would say, by destroying the American family. Destroying the American family. Destroy monogamy. How do you accomplish this? By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, abortion, and homosexuality. See, the push towards promiscuity societally has always been aimed at the ultimate goal, which is destruction of the nuclear family. That is why when you had the Burn, Loot, Murder, three-letter organization chanting and using black and gold colors, and you actually do a little reading, you find out their guiding principle was, oh, wait a minute. When they gather, they do so to destroy the nuclear family. When they gather, they do so to loosen the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. See, just because the sexual revolution in America in the 1960s might have been new to some of us, doesn't mean that it was new. And I'm one of the types of people, I don't like being lied to, and even and worse than being lied to, I don't like feeling played. And there are many women right now who bought into the Carrie Bradshaw Sex and the City paradigm, not knowing that they were merely cannon fodder in a civilizational cultural war, the goal of which was the destruction of the family. Which is why I am saying to you, one of the major things that must be reapproached, revisited, understood once again, is the centrality of the family to God's plan with marriage at the center. The virtues of marriage should be lauded. The longevity of marriages should be celebrated. Boys should be trained and prepared to be husbands and fathers. Girls should be prepared and trained to be wives and mothers. Boys and girls should understand, embrace, and anticipate the glories of parenthood, because the only way to course correct is by resubmitting ourselves to God's way. So to the young brother, and I know it's hard out there. It's hard out there in these streets. But listen, I'm saying don't give up. Don't give up. Because contrary to popular belief, marriage is ministry. The marital union is the only human institution that God describes in his holy word as being illustrative of Christ and his church. It's a big deal to God. And it must be a big deal to us. So when you see people struggling in the areas of marriage, you must understand that it's not merely a natural phenomenon. Satan hates marriage.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The most exciting, fulfilling, and satisfying life you can possibly live is the life you live as you walk out God's call on your life. The wisest and best life you can possibly live is the life of embracing and running after the call of God. But His calling on your life must be accepted and then lived out faithfully. You can accept His calling and live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit and become a great blessing to the world. Or you can run from your calling. However, doing so will only lead to a very frustrated, unfulfilled life. It will result in a waste of a lot of money, energy, and time if you run from your calling. And be aware of this, wasted time is wasted life. Then maybe after years of frustration, if you live long enough, maybe you can say, okay, God, I will now do what you told me to do years ago.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. And let me be clear about something. I know for a fact the Lord explains to us in His Word that there is a vocation of singleness. And I've explained this before, but understand that is a specified vocational call from God. You know, those whom God calls to singleness vocationally, they also are blessed with the gift of celibacy. If you're not blessed with the gift of celibacy, you're probably not called to the vocation of singleness. And you can't just, you know, we call it jump claim the vocation of singleness just because you've had a horrible relationship history. Considering that the first command is what the first command is that God gave to mankind, the default posture for the majority of people will be marriage, procreative physical intimacy, and rearing families within the covenantal context of the marital union. I would not ignore the fact that there is a vocation of singleness, but as I said, it is in fact a vocation. So what am I saying? I am saying, the brother said, not me. I ain't got that gift. So I want to have a conversation with you, and I've brought, y'all have to forgive me if I appear a little distracted, but my favorite guest for all time. And I'm telling, I love this guest so much. I said, listen, I know what the drill is going to be in eternity, but you going to want to hang out with me when we in heaven with Jesus? She said, yeah. I'm talking about none other than my lovely wife, Mrs. Maria Hamilton, mother to my 6 children, matriarch of Hamiltonia, and excellent apologist. I was at home today when she was teaching our children.
Oh, my.
And I was listening. I snuck in on a little break. Walking through the scripture with my children, for which I am I'm grateful for your commitment to the Lord and serving our families. Thank you for joining me here on the program, babe.
Thank you, babe. Thank you for having me.
Well, it is truly my pleasure. And I asked you to marry me a while ago, and you're still here. Well, what I wanted to talk to you about with a few of our closest friends is the significance and the importance of prioritizing your spouse. Now, I don't mean that in a self-serving manner. I mean me prioritizing you and you prioritizing me and recognizing that that is ministry, because one of the things that can occur and often does occur, that when you have busy lives and you have children, it's very easy to allow the cultivation of your union to become a secondary consideration. But that shouldn't be, should it?
No, it shouldn't. And it's interesting how we have... We've learned that throughout the years that we've been married. But I think we've always tried our best to go back to our greatest example of that, you know, scripturally. Biblically, the Lord reveals to us that the best example for marriage is Christ and His bride. And so from the bride's perspective, right, from the wife's perspective, it is incredibly important that we die to our flesh, as we, as Christians, die to our flesh to serve our King, to serve Jesus. So that being our best example, it's incredibly important that I die to my flesh and that I put you first. And then as Jesus did when He loved us as His church, He laid His life down for us. So likewise, that's the best example for husbands, to lay themselves down for their wives. So if we do that, and if it works the way that God intended it to work, then it works best. It is the best for our union. So I think we've tried our best. There have been moments, you know, of course, the flesh comes in. But when we try to do that and we try our best to do that, be led by the Spirit in that way, he's glorified, man. He's glorified in our marriage.
He truly is. One of the major things that I think people fail to recognize or even to consider is what God is actually seeking to accomplish by ordaining the, you know, the one flesh union. You know, it is one of the primary means that God causes. I'll use the man, for example, because I am a man, contrary to what Ketanji Brown Jackson may or may not be confused about. Is that is one of the major things that God does to cause me as a man to transition from a life of being an individual responsible for myself, but to taking on the God-ordained quality of self-sacrifice, selflessness, and an active, affirmative, demonstrable willingness to lay my life down on a daily basis. It is inherent to the union. And the exact same thing happens correspondingly to the wife as a result of this. Prior to being married, my thoughts, my focus, my understanding, it was me exclusively. And you know it was for sure because we met after Hurricane Katrina. I'm just trying to survive, you know. But then the Lord brings you into my life. Hey, somebody tell the Lord thank you. It moves me to a different focal point. And so the attendant responsibility in that includes not just what occurs in the pursuit, but also in the cultivation of the union post-marriage. And by doing so, I have an investment, requires vulnerability, but then when that investment is reciprocated, it causes there to be a wonderful union. How would you articulate that or explain that to someone who may inquire?
I think the issue, because I think people can understand how you just explained it in the grand scheme of things, like the big umbrella vision of it and understanding. But I think the difficulty is the day-to-day.
Yes.
Like, how do I put you first every day? How do you put me first every day? And so I think that the difficulty is when, like you said, you are used to your way. You process things your way. You are yourself. You know, you think a certain way and desire things for yourself, but then you're constantly putting the other person first. And I know that it's funny, our kids make fun of us because our arguments are, no, what do you want to watch? No, what you want to watch? No, what you want to watch? And it sounds so cheesy, but it's true because it's always like, man, whatever you want, like, it's cool. And then it's like, but it's reciprocated. So then it's like, what are we going to watch? You know, pick something to watch. But I think that it's difficult when this is maybe something new. And it was new to us. Once upon a time, you know, we were married and never really having the experience of what it should look like, you know, a godly marriage should look like. And so the Lord has been showing us and killing our flesh. And so it's the day-to-day. It's the practical moments. Of course, understanding our roles, I think that's incredibly important in this conversation. It's like, do you man your lane? Do you man your role as a husband? Do I man my lane? Do I man my role as a wife? And then when those two work together, then we can work intentionally daily about prioritizing not only your desires, but like in my case, I would be helping you function in your role freely and fully. Mm-hmm. And then you would also aid and facilitate me functioning in my role freely and fully, which is very empowering on both ends, just in case anybody needs the word empowerment out there for women. It's true. It's very empowering to feel like your husband facilitates you freely being the woman of the house, and then for the wife to prioritize his role in the home as leader. And so that is God's design. Mm-hmm. Now we have all kinds of things coming into our marriages, right? And we have to shed the selfishness and the self-centeredness, and we have to shed the focus on me first. But welcome to Christianity.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not even trying to, like, brag here. It's true. Welcome to Christianity, because it is dying to the flesh daily to put somebody else first. And as moms, we can do it easier with our children and harder for our husbands. And that's wrong. Like, the Lord, you know, wants us to focus on ourselves first and then the children. So
That's an interesting point that you raise. Sometimes you said for wives, it can be easier when there's children in the picture, but more difficult when it pertains to your husband. Why? And of course, I'm not asking you to be the representative for all women. I'm just saying, from what you've experienced, from your vantage point and what you've seen, why does it appear to be more difficult to to implement and operate with that selfless disposition when it comes to one's husband, when it's a bit more easy to do with one's children.
I think the most practical and basic reason would be because the children need things and you got a grown husband. You know what I mean? Mm. So the argument can be made in the flesh that, well, they need me, right? Like their needs need to be met and I'm the one responsible for meeting every single one of their needs. And Abe, you're grown. You got yourself and you take care of yourself. And so then that's when the union starts drifting away from each other because you have different missions and you're caring for yourselves individually and independently because I'm worried about the kids or you're worried about work, you know, whatever it is that's going to come between, you know what I mean? But I think basically it's that. It's like the kids can care for them. I mean, the kids cannot care for themselves. So therefore I have to be all for them, do all for them, especially when they're little. And then if you do that, this is where the enemy creeps in. If you do that so much when they're little, because that's when they really need you the most, then as they grow up and they don't need you as much, you've already fractured the union because you've worked for the children and not focused on your husband. And so that's just from my experience, you know, that it's easy. It's so easy to wake up every day. What do they need? Boom, 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 breakfast, da-da-da. They need the things that they need, and then you're going to work. And it's like, all right, and you know what I mean? But if we are intentionally cultivating daily, regularly, and it takes both, right? Like, it can't just be me, but and so it takes both of us. Cultivating that relationship is extremely important to maintain that oneness, and then from that oneness comes that selfless, sacrificial love, you know?
Yeah. Now, one of the major things that we see that really strives against that oneness is really a worldly picture of what marriage is. You even got the whole, I've referred to this movie often, Cuba Gooding Jr. and Tom Cruise is in a movie. Oh. You complete me. You know, people have this expectation that you're supposed to do something for me. Getting married, you're supposed to
make
all
me
things
happy.
That I'm supposed to be made happy.
Right. No.
How do you reconcile, if not reconcile, how do you overcome that societal expectation in embracing, and I'm thinking all kind of responses in my own head, but how do you respond to that societal expectation within the marriage when you're endeavoring to be a godly marriage, husband and a godly wife?
I was just talking to the kids this morning. I was just talking to the kids this morning about self-actualization because we're living in a time where the norm of humanity is to please themselves, right?
Yes.
To satisfy their flesh, to live for themselves, to seek their own, and love is the opposite of that. And so we live practically daily with that aim, with that goal. Like, that is the chief end of mankind, to be happy, to make yourself happy. So when you come into a union and you say, what are you going to do for me? Like, how are you going to make me happy?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, mind you, we're talking about prioritizing each other, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's different from what are you going to do for me to make me happy? And what am I? Because then I'm thinking about my self-actualization. Mm-hmm. I'm saying you need to come and do whatever you need to do to make sure I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
That is not God's way. That's not what we mean when we say prioritize each other and love sacrificially and selflessly. But I think that in the church, because it infiltrates our worldview, we think that that is what is supposed to be, that you need to make me happy. And when you stop making me happy, then I'm mad and then it's not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the other person is the same way. But that's not what we're saying. When we say prioritize, we are saying selflessly, sacrificially love, which means that if I am selflessly, sacrificially loving you, you are not sitting over there with your self-actualization ways and worldview saying, fan me, come give me.
Mm-hmm.
But you are equally selflessly, sacrificially loving me. So then it works the best way. So anyways, it's just the way that God ordained for it to be.
Mm-hmm.
But we live in a fallen world, and we in the church have embraced the mentality of the world.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want to mention this, and I think this is a good time to mention it as we continue our conversation, because you refer to prioritizing your marriage. I refer to prioritizing your marriage. We will be a part of something.
Yeah.
And I know this is December, you know, and I know we have all kind of things that are front burner at the moment, you know, the Christmas holiday, the New Year, all these other kind of things. But I want to put this on your radar and let you know there's an opportunity for you who are listening and watching to prioritize your marriages, because my wife and I are joining our friends, really our family, Will and Mickey Addison, in an event called Double Date Night.
Yes.
This is a marriage enrichment celebration that is being put on by the Culture Proof Ministry. This is a ministry that Will and Mickey Addison are leading now. This will take place February 14th, 2025. There's also going to be a special guest, Todd Wilson, who is hilarious, if you've ever seen it. So if you are wondering, you know, well, you may not be wondering right now, but if you were wondering, man, what can we do to celebrate our marriage this upcoming Valentine's Day? Well, you don't have to wonder anymore.
That's right.
Because you can come to Double Date Night. This will take place, as I mentioned, February 14th, 2025, in Tupelo, Mississippi, at the Cadence Bank Conference Center. At the Cadence Bank Conference Center. But here's the thing. You have to reserve your seats by January 14th. That's why I'm talking to you about it now.
Yeah.
You have to reserve your seats by January 14th, 2025. Now, this is going to be a different kind of event. It's not going to be where you just come and sit down and hear some speakers. There are going to be some games being played. There will be some ministry that takes place in terms of teaching and things of that nature. But there's going to be all kind of fun and all kind of other things going on. What just a little bit, what can people get a glimpse of what they can expect?
If anybody has ever met us or, like, know us and know the Addisons, like, we're just a hot mess, you know? And it's going to be fun. So, no, we are very intentional about coming together to do the work of the Lord, us and the Addisons, and love them dearly. And so we know how the enemy has attacked marriage and how important it is to teach and instruct and all that, but to live amongst other believers and encourage them. And so we're going to be having fun. We're going to play games. It's going to be a blast. I already know it. So looking forward to it very much.
Yes. And your registration also will include a multi-course meal. It's going to be a blast. Now, one thing that's unique about this event, it's for husbands and wives. It's for husbands and wives and adults only. There'll be no child care. So yeah. This will be an opportunity to invest in your marriage, to cultivate your marriage. And there are all kinds of things that are happening. People are at different stages in lives that you're having any type of concerns, or if you're having the time of your life, you all will be able to benefit from this. We'll put the details in the show notes. If you're watching the show, you'll see the screen where the flyers available for you. You can go to cultureproof.net. That is the website, cultureproof.net. Just look at the top left-hand side of the screen where you'll see date nights, double date nights, and we will be there. I am so looking forward to it. Oh, yeah, Brother Carl said food too. Yes, sir. Food will be available. Multi-course meals is going to be an opportunity for you to dress accordingly. You can come on with your savoir-faire because we're going to have a great time. It's going to have a great time. I would love to see you there. The Cadence Bank Conference Center is where it will all take place. People from all over the country will be available, but you have to register before January 14th. You don't want to miss out on this because, as I mentioned, this will be an opportunity to invest in exactly what we're talking about. Prioritize your marriage. The Disrespectful Music is here, but when we come back from the break, Maria and I will continue our conversation about marriage.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wings. They had everything that was necessary for them to know Jesus and follow him, and they went their way.
I think for nations, for individuals, there is a day that you have to make the decision to respond to the Lord, and it might be that the door of opportunity after that shuts.
Exploring the Word, weekdays, 3 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. I forgot to mention that seating is limited. So if you want to come, or if you have a friend or a family member that wants to come to Double Date Night on Valentine's Day 2025, you need to send them the link as soon as possible, cultureproof.net. Send them the link so that they can register, because I would hate for you to want to come, and then by the time you make up your mind, it's too late, and there's not any more room for you. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. Cultureproof.net, Double Date Night, January 14th, 2025 is the last day you can register. February 14th, 2025 is the day when it all transpires. You can see why you need to be registered by January 14th so they can know how, so we can know how much food we need to have,
right,
plan accordingly, table settings, the whole deal, because it's going to be, it's going to be quite the affair. We're going to have a great time celebrating God's design for marriage and strengthening marriages on that evening. Now, I want to continue the conversation we were having because prioritizing one's spouse many times can feel like, oh, man, I feel like I have to sacrifice myself and put myself on the back burner in order to address what's happening with you. And that's, this is something that's come up as we've, you know, conferred with people on different points. How would you respond to that when someone says, but it seems like you're just trying to set the pattern to, for me to make myself a doormat to be walked all over?
Yeah, yeah. And that's very normal reaction. Because anytime the Lord calls you to defeat your flesh and to die to your flesh, you feel like you're being trampled upon because you're always taking the risk that you're going to be trampled upon, right? We know that when God says, you know, when we are supposed to say, not my will, but your will, and God calls us to surrender any area of our lives, it is a vulnerable moment. You are taking a risk. But the good thing about doing that with the Lord is that you know that he is perfect and that he is a loving father and that he is not going to trample all over you. But you have to be willing. Like, that's just the reality. You got to be willing to surrender, to let it go, to lose control, and to hope, in this case with our marriage, hope that you will not harm me and hurt me and abuse me. And so that's the same thing that we deal with. So, like, no, I don't want to be a doormat. But if you love Christ and you understand your role as servant leader and you also understand your role as a cultivator where you cover and protect and you're the priest of the home, then when I make myself vulnerable and prioritize you and put my feelings to the side and my preferences to the side and my wishes to the side and I say, you know, whatever you desire or let's focus on what you want to do, then you don't abuse that. Mm-hmm. You don't take advantage of it. You don't selfishly seek your own, but you selflessly love me back. And so I am always taking a risk and you are always taking a risk and we are fleshly. And so we can. You're always taking a risk of being abused. But the hope is that as we're growing in Christ, we don't abuse each other. And when I say abuse, I mean like use abnormally, like really wrongly use your gifts, your talents, your, you know, your, because we can easily manipulate, you know, all that is abuse. Yeah. And so, doormat status is not fun, but you have to be willing to take a risk with your spouse. And if both of you are on the same page, then it's the healthiest, right? Now, again, we can talk about, and I don't know if you want to go there, but I'm not going to broach it too far if you don't want to, but we can talk about when one spouse is willing and the other one isn't. And then you really do feel like you're a doormat, you know, and then the abuse can come and the, you know, that's why we have to be on the same page.
Yeah, we definitely will go there. But I was going to say, this is why we have to understand, first of all, we're talking about marriage between believers.
Amen.
And the responsibility, my responsibility as a leader is to be a servant leader as unto the Lord. Your responsibility in our marriage is to be a wife as unto the Lord. When I recognize that I am accountable to God for how I conduct myself as it pertains to his daughter, it causes a righteous reverence, a holy fear to rest on my heart, to know that how I respond to you is something I'm accountable to God for. The scripture even gives us an indication of that. The scripture commands husbands to dwell with our wives in an understanding manner so that our prayers are not hindered.
Yeah.
God explains that a husband instructs husbands to understand that dwelling with our wives is so critical, so vital, that our prayer life will be actually augmented or limited based on that phenomenon. And so that it really is one of the things that provokes a circumspection as it pertains to interacting with you as my wife, because it's not just you for me for you. It is in reverence to and submission to the Lord, which is why believing married people need to understand that our responsibility to be Christ-like doesn't stop once we enter the threshold of our homes.
Yeah.
We have a mandate to be Christ-like to our spouses first, and understand that God is holding us accountable for that. Now, you raise the scenario, how do we navigate a circumstance when you have one? You can pick whichever one you want. One spouse that's willing to, but you have the other that is less willing to repent from their sin as demonstrated within the the confines of the relationship with their spouse.
I think, like you just explained a little bit ago, if we have the perspective that our marriage is one for the other, like I'm for you and you're for me only, and it stays in the playing field of humanity in a humanistic sense, what happens is that we lose focus on the goal, right? On what the purpose is. So if our perspective is not that, but rather it is that God has called us to be Christians. He saved us by his grace. So we are his people. So the way that I operate and think of myself as and conduct myself as a Christian, it affects how I operate, conduct myself as a wife. So if my perspective is I do all things to the glory of God, then I'm going to relate to you in that manner. I do everything to the glory of God. And it absolves us of abuse. When one person, let's say that you are, you know, not the greatest husband ever to have walked this earth. Just so not true. and I'm dealing with, you know, an unbelieving husband or a rebellious husband or backslidden and all of these things, or even abusive. And I'm not talking about physically, but just emotionally and things like that. And there's a lot of hurt and pain and years of abuse and all of that in those ways. This sounds really, really, can sound really cold, and I don't mean it cold, but we are not absolved of being Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And again, when we have the proper perspective on the matter, then we can still contend and cry out to the Lord for faithfulness in honoring him as I, for example, in my scenario, relate to you, right? And the Bible says it. Peter, I believe, is the one that tells, I can't remember if it's Peter or not now, but that the wife pretty much needs to be godly so that her husband can be won for the Lord. By her conduct, he will be won for the Lord. Now, it's not that, you know, I set out to save you or to, if I marry you, you know, if we get married and you're not a believer or whatever, but it's not my job to save you, but it is still my job to be Christ-like toward you. Like, there's no excuse, right? And it's very difficult. I'm not saying that is easy to do. It is very difficult, which is why we need the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so to your original point and question, we can be on different pages on matters, and there can be one that's unbelieving or abusive or whatever. But that's still, because if it's you for me and me for you, then I can justify why I don't need to be godly toward you, right? Because you're not being godly to me, so therefore you don't deserve for me to be kind to you and all the things. But in reality, none of us deserve nothing. And so we are here to honor God. Mm-hmm. So I'm still obligated. It sounds really harsh, but I still have to give an account to the Lord on what kind of wife I am to you.
Now, this really brings to the fore an instruction in Scripture that, unfortunately, in modern times, many believers have not taken as seriously as they should. All right? The Scripture gives clear instruction that believers are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, and I know that some people, they like to try to truncate that, to quote, just say unequally yoked. No, the Scripture says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I understand we live in a fallen world. We have all kinds of scenarios. But I want to just go back to what the standard should be. Whenever I have had and I continue to have the opportunity to counsel couples before marriage, that's one of the first things we talk about. Are you believers? Yeah. You know, because we must have a mutual submission to the authority of God's word. The word of God must have the final say on all matters of life, doctrine, and practice. Point blank, period, end of sentence. That it has to be there. There have been many people for a host of reasons. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard, I don't know if he's a Christian. He's a nice guy. Or, you know, she's very nice. I don't know if she's a Christian. Okay. I didn't ask you if they were nice. I didn't ask you if they were physically appealing to you. I didn't ask you any of that. I asked, were they believers? And all too often, many believers allow that conversation to be something relegated to secondary, tertiary. We'll get to that at some point. And we're trying to make something happen. I'd simply say I would caution that the word of God is right.
Yeah.
That the word of God is true. That as a threshold matter, believers should seek to be married to believers.
Yeah, it's an uphill battle. It's an uphill battle if you're unequally yoked in that sense, like spiritually. It's not hopeless. And when you get married, and we work at it. You know what I mean? Like, it's not a reason to lose hope or to quit. But it is definitely hard. And marriage doesn't have to be hard. It does not have to be hard. It can be joy-filled. It should be joy-filled, actually, because if we do it as unto the Lord and we come together to fulfill the mission and the vision that God has given us, then we impact darkness. And so that's joyful. That's amazing. That's awesome. And so marriage doesn't need to be difficult, but it does take down of the flesh. And again, Christ-likeness is what we're called to. We're not called to comfort and ease of life. We are called to dying daily and picking up our cross and following him. Is he not worthy? Is he not worthy? And so it's, I just feel like, you know, let's go to war then. Let's do this. Like if you find yourself in a marriage that is difficult, you know, where you're on opposite sides of the spectrum or, you know, not seeing eye to eye on matters, man, let's go to war because the enemy wants to destroy what God has united for his purposes. And so then if you can't never change your husband, you can never change your wife, but you can change yourself and you can submit to the Lord and the Lord can transform your heart. And so that's my encouragement that we would do that daily. How can I be better? How can I be a better believer? How can I be a better representative of Christ in my home? How can I be a better wife to my husband? And so if that is in the forefront of our minds daily, then practically speaking, we can conduct ourselves in that manner, you know, selflessly.
One of the major things that can become a source of frustration if we don't understand what's going on nor how to properly approach it is that one of the primary functions of the marital union, that God has designed it this way, is that it is to be a sanctifying agent.
Yes.
That one of the major things that God seeks to accomplish through the marital union is that the individuals within the union become more godly, more Christ-like, crucify more of the flesh because they are married. The persons closest to you often serve as a mirror so you can really see where you are. And when some of that fleshliness that may be in there, I want to assume how much is there, but that is likely in there, is brought to the surface, we can misunderstand what's going on. And if we do, we can say, oh, you are just this. You are the object of my frustration. When in reality, God is allowing them to be a vessel by which your own sinfulness is bubbling to the surface so that it can be acknowledged, confessed, and repented from.
Yeah.
But if we don't have that understanding, what types of frustrations can take place within a unit?
Well, we start attacking each other as if we're the enemy. Mm. And I always say, you know, when we are one and we strive for that unity, then anything that comes between us is a foreign agent. It's coming in to divide and destroy. And that's what the enemy wants to do. And so we need to keep in the forefront of our minds regularly, and I'm speaking to myself also, that we are called to be one by God, and he has demonstrated what that looks like in life. Like when he was on earth, when Jesus was incarnate on earth, before he ascended, he literally demonstrated what it meant to love selflessly and sacrificially. And so we are called to do that for our spouses.
Amen. Amen. We are called to that. And the lack of that being prevalent really is a feature of demonic strategy.
Yeah.
You know, when I started out in the first segment talking about the abolition of the family as central to the Marxist paradigm, we have downstream consequences. When you have the prevalence of broken homes, children being reared in broken homes, children being conscripted, if you will, to grow up without either their fathers or their mothers in their home, they lose out on an aspect of their own pedagogy, their own training that God really would have for them to enjoy so that they're not, you know, on the job training if and when they get married.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I just thought you were going to close. I'm sorry. Yeah, no, that's true. And, you know, it's interesting when you read in Matthew, if you keep going down after he's discussing divorce and then he says, you know, the quotes from Genesis, later on, that's when the disciples bring the kids to him and he says, bring them unto me. You know, it's interesting how that order is designed by God, right? To tend to the union first, to that marital union first, and then to the children. And that's demonstrated in Matthew.
Mm. Glory to God. This is why you need to come to Double Date Night, February 14th, 2025. Go to cultureproof.net to register, to save your seats. It will be limited. So if you want to come, you got to get your registration in early. You get to hear far more, because I know more people want to hear you and see you than they want to hear and see me. You get to come and hear my wife, Will Addison, and Miki Addison, February 14th, 2025. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.